Here is the gospel according of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you.
When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him, Jesus, there, along with criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his cloth by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let them save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Are you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's just pray. Lord, we ask you for your word this morning, to hear, and for your voice to touch us, touch our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit down. Well, good morning. Good to see you. And a special welcome if you're here for the first time or visiting. Thank you for being with us or joining us. Today we continue with Luke's Gospel, and our theme is about conversations on the cross, a king, his kingdom, and salvation. From the reading, we are told that Jesus and two criminals were crucified. It took place upon a hill just outside the city of Jerusalem. And most Bible translations refer it to the place of the skull, because the rock formation resembled that. But you probably know it as Calvary or Golgotha. And above Jesus' head was a sign which declared, "This is the King of the Jews." Verse 38. And yes, he is a king eternally, and one who has a kingdom. He is our king, Jesus. And in a moment we will look at the cross, but first, on another hill, early in his ministry, Jesus talks about his kingdom. Let's just briefly consider that. And on this particular day, a crowd stood before him. They were ordinary people. No doubt some were tired, with desperate hearts. Number came for healing, others for hope. But most probably didn't know what to expect. Then Jesus sat down and spoke. There was no throne, no platform, just a quiet authority of a man whose words would reverberate down through the centuries. And when he opened his mouth, the world's understanding would never be the same. It starts with what is called the Beatitudes, a series of blessings. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That was the first line, and it changed everything. It's now known as the Sermon on the Mount, but it wasn't just another sermon or a call to religion, but a blueprint of a kingdom, not built on power or pride, but on surrender, hunger, mercy, and love. And the Beatitudes are not poetry. They are a spiritual upheaval involving a revolution of our hearts. It's a collision between heaven's values and earth's assumptions. And when they take root in our lives, they show us of something of what the kingdom looks like. And if we really listen to what Jesus said on that day, it will challenge us. It will challenge our ideas of strength. What is success, justice, and even what it means to follow God. It's a manifesto of a king and a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The kingdom of God, or heaven, as Matthew calls it, is the same. It's a spiritual domain, not geographical, and is where God rules and reigns. And through Jesus, God came into this world to save and gather a people for himself from sin, Satan, and death. And this kingdom is both present and future because it has not fully come yet. But it will do when Jesus returns. And in the Lord's Prayer we say, don't we, your kingdom come, your will be done. That is to bring his kingdom and his reign fully into people's lives. Now, the kingdom message wasn't popular then, and it's certainly not today, because it opposes the world's lifestyle. Today, society tells us, build a platform, promote yourself. But Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, Matthew 16. Our culture says, live for now. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6. And now back to the cross. The supporting scriptures to the crucifixion suggest that Jesus' trial was a long event, possibly 8 to 9 hours endurance. And there were 6 parts to this trial, 3 in a religious court, including the Sanhedrin, and separately with 2 high priests, and then 3 before a Roman court. They were political leaders: Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, King Herod, and then finally back with Pilate again. And the religious leaders found Jesus guilty of blasphemy, which wasn't grounds for execution, but they incited the crowd and created a threat of rebellion and danger to Rome's peace. And although Pilate found no guilt in Jesus, he however gave in to political pressure from the Jews. They wanted to get rid of Jesus, and Pilate wanted peace in his province. And so Jesus was crucified. Israel was a conquered nation and lived under the fist of Roman oppression. And Rome had perfected one of the most painful and degrading deaths it could ever inflict upon a human being. Crucifixion was a deterrent to all citizens. Pontius Pilate had also insisted on the signs, wording, "This is the King of the Jews." But the Jews weren't happy with that. Perhaps theirs is one of the greatest rejections of Jesus in history. And after a whipping, there was that long walk to the place of execution. Already exhausted, we know a man called Simon had to carry the cross for part of the way. And then the horror of crucifixion was yet to come. But it was for us. The crucifixion must have been a brutal and ugly sight, yet it was glorious in action and purpose. And then in verse 34, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." A voice of grace and love rises from his blood-stained body. Jesus is interceding for us. Forgive them. His final hours were not filled with bitterness, but love, because that's why he is dying, for the fallen state of men and women. And the problem with the human race is that most of the time, it doesn't know what it's doing, because it's spiritually blind. It's easily led and doesn't relate to its creator. Only when it commits itself to Christ and knows his mind will it then discover the purpose of life. and how to live it. And they mocked him. They mocked him. The crown of thorns, that purple robe, both mocked his royalty. And the sign above his head did that too. And some of those standing below joined in. Verse 35. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. Then the soldiers launched into him. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And then one of the criminals hanging there sneered, "Aren't you the Messiah? Then save yourself and us." And those religious leaders who opposed Jesus from his early days stood back and mocked him. Imagine hearing those who set themselves against everything you are and everything you've done mocking you while you're pouring out your life for them. What a scene. What a scandal. And his reply, forgive them. Do you feel it? Jesus was mocked then and he is still today. Today his name is taken in vain. Blasphemed. The very name, Yeshua, that means the Lord saves. His words are rejected and we refuse to accept his words of wisdom. And the offer of life. Many think they're irrelevant and no better. The two criminals would share the pain that Jesus bore and also the insults, and even witness the darkness just hours before Jesus died. This darkness suddenly covers the land like a shroud as eyes scan the skies with terror. But this wasn't an eclipse, it was a period of full moon. But this was a spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies. Warfare between principalities and powers. God was taking on evil and death itself. Again, in a few hours later, when Jesus gave up his spirit, earthquakes are described in Matthew's gospel, along with that dramatic tearing in two of the temple curtain. It's 60 foot long. 4 inches thick, and it tears asunder. Its separation signified there was no longer a division between God and humanity. Instead, we now have direct access to him through Christ. And no earthly high priest does that for us on our behalf. One thing they didn't share or comprehend was the burden of human sin that Jesus carried upon himself for those 6 hours on that cross. While always in fellowship with the Father, he would have felt the tension. Jesus cries, "My God, why do you forsake me?" Matthew 27. He was not literally abandoned, but the statement conveys the horror of sin being placed on him and the physical experience of being separated from the Father's presence, even if temporarily. This was redemption at work and the offering up of the Lamb of God. A moving chorus to a contemporary worship song reads like this. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll read it. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. May I see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy and left speechless, watching wide-eyed at the cost. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. And then the other criminal speaks and rebukes the aggressive one. And he'd only been in Jesus' presence for a few hours. Verse 40, "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, today you will be in paradise." Paradise, a Persian word for garden, a place of bliss, were heaven. And so Jesus receives him. The man only asked to be remembered, but note he also believed in Jesus' kingdom. He was then promised more than he expected, to be with Jesus, not sometime, but today, in paradise. The other criminal died unreconciled with God. During all this time, Jerusalem was celebrating the seven-day Jewish anniversary called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which remembered the hasty exit from Egypt 1,500 years ago. The first day of this festival was the Passover, a very special day in remembering the Exodus, when God broke Pharaoh's hold on Israel, and the final plague, the death of the firstborn. For the first Passover, the Israelites were instructed to smear blood of a lamb on their doorposts. Exodus 12:13. But it had to be the blood of a young male lamb without blemish. You can see where that's going. When the angel of death saw the blood, it would pass over their houses, sparing the firstborn. And around this time of Jesus' trial, lambs were being prepared for sacrifice. It was a powerful foretelling of Christ as the ultimate Passover lamb. You know, there are over 300 prophecies written many centuries before Jesus' birth. They speak of his coming, his life and death. The final prophecies and types concerning Jesus were now being fulfilled on the cross. As Colossians puts it, Jesus is the reality of the shadow of the things to come. In the Last Supper, Jesus with his disciples uses the bread and wine from the Passover, and it speaks to them the words you will know well. After breaking the bread, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Luke 22. And again, Jesus demonstrates it upon the cross, fulfills Passover and the words of the first communion. And there is life within the blood. We can feel for the disciples, can't we? Especially when Jesus is arrested the previous night and crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. The speed of events were fast, and the 11 were left shocked, confused. But he was the Lamb who took away the sins of the world, and his substituted blood would save the world. Jesus does not resist his fate, but he embraces the cross and transforms it from an instrument of death into a doorway of life. But come Sunday, they will be encouraged by the resurrection and the various experiences before the ascension. And then the coming of the Holy Spirit would change them forever. They would be emboldened people on fire for Jesus. What is the message of the reading? Well, the main message is about the criminals on the cross, and that salvation is available through faith and repentance at any point in life, even at the very end. It highlights that God's mercy is available to all sinners, no matter how great their sins are, and that faith in Jesus is the pathway to forgiveness and eternal life. It shows us it's never too late to turn to God. One criminal facing his own death chose to believe in Jesus and ask for mercy, and was promised paradise, a place with Jesus on that day. This event shows us that salvation is not earned by deeds. It's a gift received through faith. That God's mercy is unlimited if a person humbles themselves and turns to him in faith. The repentant criminal finds mercy, but the other didn't. And it illustrates that making the choice to believe is a crucial part of this message. The story emphasizes humility and the power even of a deathbed conversion, while a powerful example of last-minute salvation is not justification for delaying repentance, but it demonstrates the possibility of it. You know, we can't live a selfish life, ignore God, and then presume upon a few timely words at the end, because God knows our hearts. Perhaps you have known God in the past, but something in your life has caused you to drift away from Him. You want to come back to Him, but you feel unworthy. You feel it's been too long, and God will not accept you. But He will. He'll accept you and reinstate you back into His will if you come humbly to Him. Or perhaps you've never known God in an intimate relationship or as Lord of your life. But if you want to, you can do. In both cases, God is here, and you can know Him this morning. After the service, if you'd like a conversation with me or receive prayer, I will be at the front just for a while. So may God bless you. Receive the gift of life. Amen.